I'm going to be speaking from John chapter 5 today, and I'm just going to be all over that chapter, so no particular verse at this moment. But I want you to listen closely today, because I feel like the Lord has given me a word, and you might miss it by not listening. Sometimes I wish I was smart enough to reduce this down just to the little nugget that everybody needs. But I want to build up to it. So listen, and perhaps I feel the Lord will speak to your heart today, to somebody. I think there's a key in scriptures that sometimes we become indifferent to. I noticed how bright it is up. Thank you, Brother Darrell, for the lights up here. I just noticed. I hope it's not shining. I'll put my head on dim. How's that? But I appreciate Brother Darrell. He's a good electrician. He keeps his church in proper order. But yes, you know, time tests many things, especially if you have to wait for a long time. It kind of purges character. Faith is tried when there's delay. Even love is tried when there's delay. You know, you heard about the story, maybe not, of the soldier boy that was gone to war a long period of time. Wrote his girlfriend every day. Every day he wrote his girlfriend. Every day, a letter, every day. Guess what? She fell in love with a mailman. So sometimes we gotta watch how our love and our devotion really is. Sometimes we trade the immediate for perhaps the more meaningful, huh? And there's reactions whenever there's a long period of time, and we're in one of those stretches of time. We're in a stretch of time about 2,000 years since Jesus has been here. He promised he would return. And before in between the Testaments, there was what we call 400 years of silent years. They call them silent years, okay? And it wasn't that God couldn't speak, but he didn't. And that can have basically three kinds of effects upon people. Pretty quick, you believe it'll never happen because it hasn't happened, okay? And I think we're in that. Some people think, oh, Jesus coming back again. I've heard that. I don't think so. All things continue as they were, you know, and then you become apathetic where I don't care. I'm just going to live my life and let happen what happened. I'm just going to become fatalistic, and I don't care because I'm not seeing anything. It's not affecting my life. But there is a third reaction, and that is anticipation and expectation that says, you know, God cannot lie. And what he has said will be accomplished. He's a timeless being. So we can't put him in so many months or years. No, you don't do that with God. And our faith is tried by just trusting him by what he has said and believing that. And you think of the 400 years before Jesus came, and that period of time, a lot of people were in these categories. Apathetic, don't believe it's going to happen, but we just had the Christmas story. There were those few people, weren't they, that said, God can't lie. And I sense that something is about to happen. We think of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna and so forth. There were people that were looking for the kingdom of God. Even though it had been delayed all those many, many years, they were in expectation. And I don't know where we are. I hope this will talk to us today, just because it's been 2,000 years. Where are we in this spectrum of response? But after 400 long years, there was a voice in the wilderness, was there not? A man dressed in camel's hair. He was a rough guy. And he spoke loud, and he spoke clear, and he spoke uncompromisingly. And he said, repent, or get yourself ready, and prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. And all of a sudden, people kind of woke up. They came to John's baptism. They were ready for a voice. And he had a spirit and an unction about him that appealed to them. We haven't heard that. We haven't had a Jeremiah. We haven't had an Isaiah. And now we've got this man crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. In fact, John did more than that. He said, he's in our midst right now. He's among us. They asked John, are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. But the one that is coming, and he's among us, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you imagine that kind of an announcement. But people were still intrigued with John. But then comes John's third cousin, Jesus. You didn't know they were third cousins. God oftentimes uses families, and he did. And here comes Jesus, like a lamb. He comes, he performs his first miracle at a wedding. How nice, very social. He's not like John the Baptist out there in the wilderness in camel's hair and screaming with his fist up in the air and demanding, you got two coats, give one to somebody else. You do this, you know. John was a tough guy. He was clearing the way. He was waking the people up for the Jesus that was to come. And Jesus comes and he does all these kind things. He speaks these nice words of wisdom like had never been heard. He was in the synagogue, and everywhere he went, people said, man, this guy, where did he learn all this stuff? He's really got it. And then he would begin to perform miracles for people, things that were absolutely impossible, that were incurable, and Jesus would perform these miracles to the astonishment of the people. But he made one mistake. He performed a miracle on the Sabbath. Never do that. I'm being facetious. You know what I'm doing. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. He performed his miracles on the Sabbath and raised the wrath of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And suddenly, what are you doing touching our holy Sabbath? You shouldn't be doing these works on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus begins to make claims that just blows them away. And he says this, well, my Father is working and I am working. I'm just doing what my Father tells me to do. Wait a minute. What's the relationship? You know, I think the Jews really did believe that God would send a Messiah, a man, but they didn't anticipate that that would be God himself in flesh. Oh, send us a man. Send us a military hero. But what is this about a son? Your son? We don't understand that. In fact, that's too much. And Jesus pressed the issue about him being, first of all, he introduced himself as the Son of Man. And they knew that term meant that he was the man's man, or he was the perfect man. In the Old Testament, the scholars knew, Son of Man designated. And Jesus always referred to himself in the third person. Sometimes he could throw you off. In fact, sometimes you have to have a revelation to understand who Jesus is. Remember the time of the blind man? Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of Man? And the blind man said, after he'd been healed, who is he that I can believe on him? Jesus said, he that speaks to you am he. Oh, and he bowed down, didn't he? And he worshiped him. Sometimes the Lord will speak of himself in the third person. And he spoke of himself as the Son of Man, who is Lord over the Sabbath. What? Yes. He goes on to speak that he himself not only was the Son of Man, but he referred to himself in the third person as the Son of God. And they're starting to get a picture here. Who does this guy claim to be anyway? And they didn't like what he was saying, because to say that you are the Son of God, verse 18 in chapter 5, you can check me out, they knew that that meant that he was equal with God. Ooh, that blew their fuses. Who does he think he is that can forgive sins? Who is he that thinks he can heal on the Sabbath day, preempt all of our rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath? And who is this who claims to be the Son of God? Because God cannot beget something less than himself. You understand what I'm saying? A human begets a human, right? What does God beget? He's the only begotten Son. He begets God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God physically to us. That's who he is. And they weren't ready for that by any means whatsoever. And they were shocked. He accentuated this. He said, you know, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking my Father's words. You see, the Father loves me. The Father loves the Son and shows him, this is in verse 20, shows him everything that he does. There's a relationship. There's clarity. There's fellowship between heaven and earth, the Father and the Son. Amen. The Father shows me what he's doing, and I do what he wants me to do. The Father raises the dead, verse 21, and so do I, the Son of Man. Now it's really getting thick, isn't it? Can you imagine where Jesus is taking these? They're already aggravated. They're already skeptical. And now he's taking them down the road where they're just absolutely putting it in their face who he really is. He says, in fact, the Father doesn't even judge anybody. He gave all the judgment to the Son. Well, he said in another place, if you honor the Father, you ought to also honor the Son likewise. Verse 23, right? If you really honor God, you would honor me. Boy, wouldn't that aggravate you after a while if you were an unbeliever? And he's just digging it in, isn't he? Yeah. He said, in fact, the Father raises the dead and so do I. And he did, didn't he? The Father has life in himself, and so do I. And not only that, he said, the time is going to come when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And they're going to come forth. Spiritually, there's part of that that's spiritual and part of it that's physical. All that are in the graves will hear his voice. Jesus was introducing himself as the resurrection at that moment. What the Father does, I do. What the Father says, I say. What the Father wills, I will. What the Father does, I do. Amen. And he came to bring knowledge of the will of God. You know, he said this. He said, you know, John testified about me, but I've got a greater testimony than John. I thank John for his ministry. He pointed to me, behold the Lamb of God. But I have a greater witness, and it is the witness of my Father working through me. These miracles that you've never seen before. And I'm going to keep on doing them. He said, I'm going to do greater things than these. I'm just going to blow your fuses. I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to do the improbable. I'm going to do it so that you can see that God is in me, truly. And then he does this. He begins to expose their spiritual condition. He says, I want to tell you what's wrong with you. First of all, you guys, you're so religious, but you don't know God. You've never heard his voice, and you've never seen his form. That's there in the chapter. You don't know God. Oh, can you imagine pious religious people who think they're smarter than everybody else? And Jesus, the judge, saying, you're not even close. Why? And he said, because his word is not abiding in you. And then he goes on to say, but you do search the scriptures. You're always reading the scriptures. And you look at them for information. You look for them for maybe a little inspiration. And you like the liturgy. They sound so dignified. And sometimes people are that way. You heard about the guy, he had a Bible in prison. And the only thing he found out is how many commas there were in the New Testament. Kind of missed the point, didn't you? And some people read it for information. They read it for a little inspiration or maybe for a certain time. Like the 23rd Psalms comes in real handy at times, doesn't it? And we say it with dignity, you know, at a funeral, and it may not even really apply. But there it is. It has that beauty to it that we love. And he says, but you really have no love for God. you read that? He said, you don't love God. Because you don't, his word is not abiding in you. I looked at that word abide. Abide is a verb. Abide refers to something that is alive and not to something that is dead. I don't say my hammer abides in my toolbox. I don't say that. My hammer is an inanimate object. It has not the capacity to abide. But I do say my wife abides with me in my house. She's a living being. She's something alive. It's something that is alive that takes up residence that actually abides. And you don't really have the word in you unless it is taken up residence with you till it is really part of you. It's not how much you know, it's how much you own of the word. It's how much you've partaken of, so to speak, and you have eaten. Like the proverb says, that you need to tie it around your neck. You know, we wear necklaces, don't we? Tie it around your neck and write it on the tablets of your heart. Get this word internally inside of you. Let it live with you 24/7 and fit it upon your lips. Amen. I appreciate so much those of you that you might not be Bible scholars, but there's been some scriptures that have transformed your life and that you own them. Brother Larry, I hear you with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. That's your scripture. That's on your heart. That's on your lips. That's with you. Amen. I saw a graduation announcement. I'm so proud of one of the young ladies that comes to church here. Her graduation announcement had Jeremiah on it, which says, I know the plans for you, not to harm you, but to give you a peace and to give you a future. And she had that on her graduation. I thought, thank God for that announcement to the world. That's her scripture. And I believe that scripture is going to carry her a long ways. Amen. And sometimes we can read the Bible and miss the point. You know, and I think we do that a lot. You know, we hear people sing the national anthem. The national anthem is a great song, isn't it? But we are more into how it is sung and who sings it. We don't even listen to the words anymore. In fact, does anybody know the second verse of the national anthem? There's several verses. You don't know them. They're wonderful words. But we're more into who's going to sing it and how they hit that high note and what kind of clothes they got on. And we miss the point entirely. And we do that oftentimes spiritually. We're so taken up with who does it, and we're not listening to the message that is given to us. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, listen to me, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Not just reading it, not just having knowledge of it, but does it live there? You see, an abiding word generates faith and hope. It just does. If you got that word in you, it will pass the test of time. It will keep alive the word of God and the promises of God. They won't get old. You won't get into apathy or disbelief and say, I haven't seen it, so I think it's just not going to happen. But no, that word stays there and it continually speaks to you. I just noticed that the little Samaritan woman that Jesus saw at the well, you know the story. Her personal life was a mess. You know, she was had five husbands and now living with somebody who wasn't her husband. And she was a wreck. But I think Jesus knew who he was talking to because he kept probing her a little bit, kept talking to her. And this little Samaritan woman, now remember, the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. She's out of the covenant as far as the Jews are concerned, okay? She's not there. But somewhere she got a little bit of a word. She wasn't a rocket scientist. But she said, as they were talking, she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Here's a little woman, life a mess, but she's got this little word, and she believes it, that when the Messiah comes, he will straighten things out. for me and everybody else. And Jesus looks at her. I can just see him with a big smile. The only person he ever did this to said, I that speak to you am he. That word carried her to the Savior. You need a word that will carry you to the Savior, that will help you when you pray, to help you to believe. You've got to have that word abiding, not just someone spoon-feeding you it, but to have something that you can take hold of. Amen. Amen. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and knowledge. You know, it's something you can't get at the university. You can't get in the schools of learning. Amen. To have the word of Christ living in you with all wisdom and knowledge, having the words of Jesus. I just want to impress you about having an abiding word, having something working inside of you, something that sustains you, something that continually encourages you, that gives you the want to get up in the morning, that gives you the want to go to your knees and pray and to believe. Amen. It gives you that inspiration and that energy that you so need. You know, it's important that we communicate the word. That's why we have times where you can share scriptures here like we had today. And because if God has spoken, I like what Paul said. I believe, therefore I have spoken. If you believe, it's got to come out somewhere. You got to talk about it. You got to communicate it. I'm afraid church has become a place where people just kind of gather in and listen to something, songs and a message, and they just walk out, and there's nothing flowing, nothing moving. Amen. There's nothing there that you want to share with somebody. And that's not the way it should be. We should be a communicating church. Amen. We should be talking to each other. We should be encouraged. Something should be flowing from there ought to be something there that's working. Amen. It's important. Yeah. You know, I just want to say this just for sake of whatever. It's real popular nowadays for people to prophesy over one another. And we like to hear good things about ourselves. I've had people prophesy over me. I've had them say, oh, you're going to do this and that, whatever. But I want to tell you, God's word is far superior to man's word. When a man prophesies, you better test it, because it could be phony baloney. It might be on, it might not. But God's word is sure, it's steadfast. And there's enough promises in this book for you to receive for yourself that you don't necessarily have to have somebody to come along and get in your mailbox. You know what I'm saying? Now, if they say something and agrees with the word and agrees with the Lord dealing with it, amen for that. I have no problem with that. But just always remember, God's word is far superior to man's word. Amen. And if you get into this word and read it carefully and you begin to partake of those words. My brother the other day, he's a pastor, and he said, you know, I've got an old congregation. I didn't tell him how old we were. But he said, and a lot of our people are knowing that they're coming down to the end. And they're getting a little nervous about that. And I said, well, yeah, humanly I can understand that. But let me tell you, it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he came to deliver us from the fear of death. They need a word. I'm not getting any younger either. I know I'm creeping over to the edge. But I read that in the book of Revelation. It says, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, for they cease from their labors and their works do follow them. And I'm looking at that scripture, and it gives me great confidence. My wife and I, we're going to go make our funeral arrangements. We're going to do all these real things when it comes to death, because we're not going to last. We know that. Amen. And I don't want to go out in fear. Huh? I want to go out with a word. I'm going to go see Jesus. They say of Huss, he was, Huss means goose. And Huss was tied to the stake to be burned for his heresy, whatever. And he turned, there was two of them to be tied to the stake and burned that day. And Huss looked over to his fellow believer and said, "Dear friend, we are going to have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." What a wonderful way to go out. Light the fire. Get it going. Get things going. We got places to go and people to see and things to do. Amen. Well, I want to give you a word. I'm going to close here. I guess somebody's got the clicker there. Here's a word. Young people. I don't know how many young people are here. There's young people here. Here's a word I hope that will become yours. Not just know it in your head, but you'll ingest this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Get that? You don't know where you're going. You don't know what to do, okay? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Stop and ask God to direct you. Whatever. You make a decision, and he shall direct your paths. That's a wonderful scripture. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He will do that. Own that. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How about taking that one? You know what, kids? If you can get a hold of that, you're unstoppable. The Lord will be with you. Amen. For those of you, I got another word. Here's for somebody that maybe you don't know about. You're not unsure of your salvation. You're kind of waffling. You say, "I don't know. I hope I go to heaven. I don't know." You know, I want to give you a word. Here it is, out of John 5. Most assuredly. Now, when Jesus said that, in the old King James, he would say, "Verily, verily." Why would he say that? He's saying, if I've ever spoken the truth, this is it. Right? Verily, verily. You can take this to the bank. I'm not saying this lightly, is what Jesus is actually saying. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, believes in him, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, and has passed from death into life. You believe that? He said it, didn't he? And I just want to, maybe someone's just, you're unsure, I don't know. Here it is. Here's his word. He said it. If you'll hear his word, if you'll tune your ear to the voice of Jesus and to his word, and you'll read his word and you'll ingest his word, and you'll believe that he came from God. You know what? If you do that, that faith in him will transfer you from darkness into light, from death into everlasting life. Didn't he say everlasting life? Did he say it? Did he make any other qualifications? No, he said it. Verily, verily. I want you to be sure, if you put your faith in his word and you get that word and you let it abide and it's on your lips and you're meditating upon it and it's in the night, it's with you. I have one more set of scriptures. We'll close with this. How about those of you, dear saints? Been 2,000 years, hadn't it? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Isn't that great? For we shall see him as he is. Anybody happy? I remember as a boy, when we had, life was a little different in the 50s. It was kind of rough. They'd be singing about heaven and the people just start crying, wiping tears. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Amen. And it goes on to say, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are you in anticipation? you throw this out. Is Jesus going to come in our lifetime? I know a lot of people say, I don't think so. Everybody said that. Well, it's going to happen someday. And it's getting closer, isn't it? I know this, that it's nearer than when we first believed, right? And are we living in anticipation? Are we living with, boy, I tell the story of my dear grandmother. She was a godly woman. And she came to live with us from out in the country. And she'd never been, well, we were just a little old town. But the jets would fly over our little community and create sonic booms back in the 60s. Boom! I mean, the building would shake. It was really something. Grandma had never heard a sonic boom. And she was sitting in church one Sunday, and a jet flew over somewhere, and boom! And the church shook, and Grandma jumped out of her seat. Jesus is here! Jesus is here! She had her arms up in the air, and she was ready to go. I want to live like that. Amen? We laughed about it. Here's one other scripture. Close with this. Jesus said this. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You'll be ready for him if his word is in you. If you keep it. Not just read it, but keep it. That's not just striving to do all the dot the I and cross the T, but it's loving it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my words. If you love the words, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. Didn't he say it? It's right here, folks. An abiding word. Transfer from here to here to here. Shall we stand? You might say, what word? Oh, we can't ingest all of it, can we? But get a word. Get the word that comes to you and believe it and receive it. It'll make all the difference in your life. It will. Amen. Let's not just read the book and not get the message. Jesus said, you've been reading that book, thinking in reading the book that you got salvation because you're a good little Bible scholar. He said, but you missed the point. The scriptures speak of me. You missed the message. And it's possible to sit in churches and go to church and miss the message and say, well, yeah, I know that preacher and I know that hymn and I know all the church stuff. But you've never heard his voice. And you don't know him. And you can today. Lord, thank you today that this word is near us, even in our mouth and even in our heart. That we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you have been raised from the dead. We will be saved. Thank you for such availability. Thank you for such power that lies before us today. Help us to walk from this place and rediscover your word and listen to your voice like we've never listened before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.